Open to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're focusing on verses 6 to 8. If you're here last Lord's Day, we open this up and we're looking at verse 6 specifically, but in its context, it's a verse that we know very well, and often we are not aware of the context. The verse is now godliness with contentment is great gain, but we're going to look at that in its wider context. So 1 Timothy 6, just to remind you that Paul is writing to the younger Timothy, and he's urged Timothy to stay put in Ephesus in order to deal with false teachers. So by the time we get to chapter 6, Paul, for his last time, is warning Timothy about these false teachers, which he's called before savage wolves. These men oppose sound doctrine. Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, that's these men, they oppose sound doctrine, and then he exposes them as those who are proud, divisive, and greedy. So these men, in verse 5, he says, suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And the surprising thing is that Paul agrees that godliness is a means of gain. And we see that in verses 6 to 8. And let me read those verses. Those are the ones we're going to focus on. Last time we were focusing on godliness. This time we will focus on contentment. But he writes, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Well, as we open up this text, let's begin with asking the Lord to help us. Father, as we come to your word and we open it, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts. Give us the help of your Spirit to enlighten us, that we might know the things that you've revealed. And we pray, Father, that we would know the reality of true godliness and true contentment and the great gain that that brings. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you probably know that contentment is a hard thing to come by, and we don't see it often in this world. And in fact, a lot of the world around us is against contentment. You think of marketing. Everything you see around you, say you go to the mall, whatever it might be, is against contentment, and it feeds off of discontentment, which rests in the human heart by nature. One English Puritan preacher even described Christian contentment as a rare jewel. It's a rare jewel. It's something that's hard to find, but it's very precious. And it's something that we can have by God's grace as Christians. And we will go on to see how that is a very profitable thing when we have it with godliness. But contentment is what we're considering this night. And you know that contentment is a vast subject. Books, like I mentioned, have been written on it. And we will simply look at this text and identify a few things that we see in this text, in particular, four observations from this text about Christian contentment. And these are very simple, lifted from the text. And the first one of these that we see is that contentment goes together with godliness. Verse 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what Paul does not mean is that you can have godliness your way. He doesn't mean you can have godliness with or without contentment. One's going to bring you gain and one's not. What he's saying is that true godliness always goes together with contentment. Now, recall what true godliness is. We were thinking about that last time. What is godliness? Godliness is a devotion to God that is rooted in the fear of God. A devotion to God rooted in a fear of God, an awesome respect, a reverence, even a loyalty to God. That's true godliness, and it always goes with contentment. It even produces contentment. And you contrast that with what we've seen of these false teachers. These false teachers were supposing that godliness is a means of gain. Now, Paul does say it is a means of gain, but of course, he's talking about something completely different. The godliness that they had was that form of godliness that he talks about that denies the power of godliness. So it's true godliness that goes with contentment. They had a form of godliness and they had greed. Their greed revealed that their godliness was merely outward godliness. It was a formal religion without the power. So when we come to this, something we learn very simply from the text is that godliness goes with contentment. And we can ask ourselves, are we growing in these areas? Are we growing in godliness? Are we growing in contentment? And you can ask yourself, am I growing in contentment? If you're pursuing godliness, you are bound to grow in contentment. As you're pursuing that devotion to God that's rooted in a fear of God, you will find that contentment will grow in your heart. So that's the first very basic thing that we see in this text. It's that contentment goes together with godliness. Now, secondly, contentment is theologically grounded. Contentment's theologically grounded. And you might ask, where do we see that in this text? And there's two clues in verse 6 that point us in this direction. And the first is what I've just said, and that's that contentment is paired with godliness. I think this tells us something about the fact that contentment has this theological grounding, that it's paired with a godliness, tells us that contentment has something to do with our understanding of God. The second thing, though, which I want to focus on, is the word itself, contentment. And this word contentment that we have here is used only twice in the New Testament, and both by Paul. And it's an interesting word. This word is a word that was borrowed from the Stoics. It's actually a word that refers to self-sufficiency. Let me explain that. The Stoic wise man, as one writer says, lived in detachment from the world and was independent of it. He himself was the source of his own independence, for he was self-sufficient. So that was a virtue amongst the Stoics, self-sufficiency. Paul is obviously not talking about this Stoic virtue. Paul was not a man who preached self-sufficiency. You remember 2 Corinthians 3:5. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So Paul was convinced that our sufficiency is from God. So why would he use this word that talks about a self-sufficiency? And does this word tell us anything about contentment? I think it does. There's a Christian use. Paul takes it and he baptizes it, you could say, and he uses it for service in Christ's church. Again, the same author I was just quoting, he says that the self is not the source or origin of the sufficiency for the Christian, but merely the place where it is located. So when you think of self-sufficiency for the Christian, it's not that the Christian is the source and the origin of their own sufficiency. It's just the place where sufficiency is located in the self. For example, my grace is sufficient for you. It is the grace of God in us. My grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. So if we wanted to sum that up, what we would say is that the source and the origin of the Christian self-satisfaction is God Himself. God Himself is the origin of Christian contentment. To be content is fundamentally to be satisfied in God. To be satisfied in God. It's to say that the Lord is your portion. The Lord is your inheritance, as the psalmist says. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's an expression of Christian contentment. It's contentment even if my flesh and my heart fail, I can say the Lord is my portion. And it's beautiful language that we find in the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to Numbers 18:20, when the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land." As a high priest, he said, "No inheritance, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." So Christian contentment says that the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. And as we think about this, as Christians, we can be content because God is with us. God is with us. If you're a Christian, the Lord is your shepherd, even as we sung. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is always with you if you are a believer. He never abandons any of his sheep. The New Testament reveals Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of his people. "I am the good shepherd," he said. This is in John 10:11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's not like the hireling that flees when the wolf comes, but he cares about his sheep. He stays with his sheep. He cares enough even to lay down his life for his sheep." Even now, Jesus is with us. You remember the promise of Jesus in John 14. He's saying, "I'm going away. I'm laying my life down for you, but when I go away, I still will not leave you orphans," John 14:18. "I won't leave you without resources. I will come to you." And what we see there in that text is he says, "I will come to you." It's, "I will send my helper. I will send my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he will come to you. He will indwell you, and therefore I will be with you." And even the Father is said to be with the Christian. So it's been said that the Holy Spirit is a divine homemaker. John 14:23, "If anyone loves me," Jesus says, "he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And that is a stunning reality, that if you're a Christian, you're filled with the Spirit, and you can even say that the Father and the Son are making their home with you. So God is with you, therefore be content. So we see how it's theologically grounded, and we find that especially in Hebrews 13:5. That exact argument is made. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he," that's God himself, "has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So the presence of God for believers is a ground or a reason for contentment. We can be self-satisfied, meaning we can be satisfied in God who indwells us. Now, the most revealing text of all, though, is the other text where we find this word. As I said, it's only used two times in the New Testament, self-sufficiency. We find it also used by Paul in Philippians 4. If you want to turn there, Philippians 4, a very familiar text to us. Philippians 4, and I'll read verses 10 to 13. Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned to be self-satisfied. And now the context explains or expands exactly what he means. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's the key: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It says, I am self-sufficient in the sense that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's instructive for us as we ask, what does this word borrowed from the Stoics mean? It's a dependence upon God, a satisfaction in God, and in Christ in us, working powerfully in us, strengthening us, even to be content, whatever your circumstances. And as we're here, we are in a broad, many of us here, in good times, and some of us are experiencing bad times. Paul says, either one. You might say, well, it's hard to be content when you have little. Paul's saying, it's also hard to be content when you have much. And Christ can give you strength to be content, whatever your situation is, to be satisfied, to rest in God. So be content. God is with you. So that's the second thing we see here, that contentment is theologically grounded. This self-satisfaction, which is the satisfaction in God, who is with us, indwelling us, empowering us. Now the third thing that we see in this text, if you want to flip back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, you'll notice that contentment is rooted in reality. Contentment is rooted in reality. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now that is a basic reality. It is a basic fact of life that you can't take anything with you when you die. You think of Job, where Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. That is true for all of us, not just Job. Psalm 49, 16 and 17, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. So as we think about this basic reality, we came with nothing and we will leave with nothing. We ought to be reminded that discontentment will always end in disappointment, because you can't take anything with you. Discontentment is terribly nearsighted, and it's even foolish. It is a symptom of misplaced treasure and of misplaced hope. It is a symptom of having our treasure in this world and not in heaven. Now, you remember the parable of the rich fool. It's a perfect illustration for this. We look at this parable when we were considering that passage in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, do not worry. But turn to Luke 12 and look at this parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. We call it the parable of the rich fool, and we could say the covetous fool or the nearsighted discontent fool. We could come up with many names for this. But this is what we call it, verse 13. We have this situation, and this is the occasion for Jesus telling this parable. One from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now this is a parable that tells us something about discontentment and about how foolish discontentment is, because we will not take anything away with us. So we have to fight. We have to ask God to kill it in us, that desire to get more and more and more as we look to the treasures on earth and not the things above. And if we do as this rich man did, filled with covetousness, the pronouncement over us ultimately will be fool. And as we've seen before, that is a moral judgment. It is not anything to do with intellect, but a moral judgment. So in light of the facts, discontentment is foolish. And what we see is that contentment actually is very reasonable and even wise. It accords with reality. It looks at the facts and it lives accordingly. We have to view the stuff of this world that we have in light of ultimate realities. We have to view our things, and this is the language of one man, he said, as travel allowance as we're on this world. It's simply given to us as we travel, but we are just travelers and we have a heavenly inheritance. And just as we considered this morning, we have to remember the goal of our salvation. Remember, Paul is saying, I want them to know the hope of their calling, the hope of God's calling, his effectual calling. This is the goal of our salvation. And as we grow in knowledge of that, that will help us to learn contentment. The more we know about the hope of God's calling, the more we will learn contentment. So we see that contentment is rooted in reality. We came with nothing into this world, and we will leave with nothing in this world. But a fourth thing that we see is that Christian contentment is a satisfaction with daily bread. Christian contentment is a satisfaction with daily bread. And what Paul speaks of here, after he says, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That is, having nourishment and having coverings. This would be clothing, this would be a tent, this would be a house, whatever it might be. He said, with these things we should be content. And these words remind us of the Lord's Prayer. As he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what is sufficient for this day. Give us the nourishment. Give us the coverings. And we are taught in that to trust in the Lord and in his provision. And we saw in Matthew 6 how the Heavenly Father knows what we need. He said, therefore, do not worry. Jesus saying this. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. That's the pagans, the unbelievers. They seek after these things. And then he says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. He knows that you need nourishment. He knows that you need coverings. He knows what you need. Don't worry, but trust in your Heavenly Father. So here again, we see that the source and the origin of Christian contentment, it's not the self, it's not anything in the world, but it's God Himself. So it's not just the presence of God and the power of God, but it's the provision of God that allows us to be content, to rest satisfied in God. His presence, power, and as we see here, His provision, even if it's merely daily bread. Paul says we ought to be content with this. So contentment requires us to trust in the provision of a good and a wise Father in heaven. So what we've seen, four observations about contentment in this text as Paul is talking about godliness with contentment. We see that it goes with godliness always. The second thing is that it's theologically grounded. It's rooted in those realities about God and who we are as those filled with the Spirit of God, the children of God, adopted, provided for by our Heavenly Father. It's rooted in reality, and it's satisfied with daily bread. So contentment is a resting. It is a resting, being settled and satisfied by faith in the presence, power, and the provision of God. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. You shall not lack anything. That is something for us to repeat to ourselves again and again as we find in our hearts discontentment stirred up. As we walk in this world, as I said, which is against our contentment, it tells us to want more, to not be satisfied, but we have to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. And He Himself has said, as we read in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ Himself is with you. Think about these things. He's with you. He's empowering you to do all things, even to be content. And God knows what you need. Before you ask it, He knows what you need, and He will give you the daily bread. And if it's just mere daily bread, if it's crumbs, whatever it might be, He'll give you the grace. We have to trust that. He's a good and a wise Heavenly Father. Now, only a Christian can be truly content. As we consider those things, especially this theological grounding of contentment, only a Christian can be truly content. We saw how last time the key to godliness is the gospel. We looked at that text. Here's the mystery of godliness, Paul says. Here is the key to godliness. And he talked about the person and the work of Christ, His completed work, His work of redemption for us, for sinners. And the key to contentment is the exact same as the key to godliness, and it's the gospel. It is to rest by faith in Christ. The key to contentment, the secret to contentment, if you want to put it that way, is to be satisfied in Christ. To be satisfied in something greater than anything the world can offer. So the content heart, the truly content heart, says, if I have Christ, I have all that I need. And we need to ask ourselves, is that our heart tonight? And we can pray, Lord, give me a heart like that to be satisfied with Christ. It's to say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. As we've sung, anything this world can offer, any sort of fame, any sort of pleasure or riches, I'd rather have Jesus. That's contentment. It rests in Christ. It rests in His finished work. It rests in who He is and His presence and power with us at all times. So it's an expression of trust at its core, and it's satisfaction in the Lord. The Lord is my portion. So if you're an unbeliever, you're an unbeliever, there is no way that you can be truly content if you are seeking to be content outside of Christ. So many people are seeking around to be filled. You think about conversations you've had with people and how you talk to them. They say, I've gone from this, I've gone from that. Nothing seems to satisfy. Not this, not that drug, whatever it might be. It doesn't satisfy. I'm looking for contentment. I'm not finding it. I didn't get it in the latest gadget. Whatever it might be, people are seeking to be filled. And what we have to say as we preach the gospel is there's no way to be filled outside of Christ. If you want to be satisfied, if you want to rest content, you have to come to Christ and find that rest that he promised. He said, come to me, all you who are heavy, weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul, true rest, true contentment. It's only found in Christ. It's only found in resting in God and knowing him as your source of delight, your ultimate joy in this life and the life to come. And the way to do that is first through Christ, and then you'll know what it's like to have the presence and the power of God at all times. And you'll also know what it is to have a heavenly Father who cares for you, who knows your concerns and will provide for you all that you need and be with you and never leave you nor forsake you. And to believers, as we pursue godliness, you remember last time we saw that we need to pursue godliness. There's things that we need to flee, and then there's things we need to pursue, and one of them is godliness. So we talked about exercising ourselves to godliness. This energetic pursuit of godliness is God's working in us. We work also towards godliness. And I want to end on a similar note as we think about contentment. We pursue godliness, but let us also seek to learn contentment. Just as Paul said, I've learned it. I've learned the secret to contentment. And those are the things that we've been considering this evening. The things we were considering in the Sunday school. These are the sorts of ways we learn contentment. We grow in knowledge of our privileges that we have in Christ. And then we can grow in contentment no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. So we need to learn to rely upon Christ's power in every circumstance. Well, amen. And let's ask the Lord to do this in our hearts. Father, we thank you for this time to look at your word. And Lord, we confess our hearts are not as they ought to be, but confess that we go after the things of this world. Our hearts are restless. And Lord, we know that they can only be rested and satisfied in you. And we ask, Lord, that our eyes would be fixed upon the Savior. Lord, that we would look to ultimate realities and not be bogged down with the things of this world, that we would not be discontent, Lord, but give us grace in every circumstance to be content. Help us, Lord, to know that you are with us, to know your power that Paul speaks about, the power that's in every believer, power that even raised Christ from the dead. We want to know that, Lord, and help us, give us that we might be content whatever happens. Father, we thank you that you provide for us. Help us to know your provision and be content with daily bread. Help us to trust in you, to love you, to say that you are our portion. Lord, give us desires for you greater than all other desires, that we would say truly, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Lord, for those who don't know Christ, that don't know Christ as Savior, who are looking to be filled outside of Christ, pray, Father, that they would find true contentment this night, resting in Christ and his finished work for them. Lord, give them hearts to believe. Open their minds to their sin and their unbelief and draw them in that they might embrace Christ fully, that they would trust in him, not in themselves, and they would be satisfied in him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.